This is one of these Don Hall kind of sermons. It has a long introduction and a very short sermon. But I gotta lay a foundation in order to be able to make the point that I wanna try to make. We're still on our series on hearing God and our ability to be able to hear God, and that what we were created for was to hear God. And so this morning I want to start off. I think I moved my cursor down on that last. There we go. I want to start off this morning with Psalm 107, beginning with verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivers them out of their distress. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivers them out of their distress. How? Verse 20. He sends forth His word. Now, those of you looking in your Bibles, you will see that that fifth word, the word word, is a small W. Which means it is not that He sent forth His word, capital W. Jesus is God's word. It's a small W. The point I want to try to drive home to us today is that although Jesus is the Word incarnate, yes, I will give you that, we'll talk about that next week. Even though Jesus is the Word incarnate, God, according to verse 19, delivers us out of our distresses by the Word that comes out of His mouth. He speaks to us and delivers us and heals them and rescues them from the pit and destruction. The end of verse 20 goes. Our response is the identical same response. David said that men would use their mouth then to praise and confess to the Lord for His goodness and loving kindness and His wonderful works to the children of men, verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice not of lambs and goats and doves and bulls and cows, but the sacrifice of words out of their mouth, thanksgiving, and rehearse, in other words, say over and over and over and over His deeds with shouts of joy and singing. What I want you to see here in Psalm 19 is that many times what we do is we think of Jesus, because He is the incarnate Word of God, is that when we read verse 19, the Lord delivers me out of my distress, He sends me Jesus. Yes, I'm not discounting that. Today, though, what I'm emphasizing is the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that God delivers you and I out of our distresses by speaking to us. Our response in having heard from God is that we should in turn speak back to Him. We speak back to Him and confess these things: goodness, loving kindness, wonderful works. And that we sacrifice thanksgiving and we rehearse, is how the Amplified has it. I would like to use the word meditate, reflect on. Remember all of our Baptist years when we had the table in front that said, "This do in remembrance of me." We need to bring to our remembrances God's goodness and His faithfulness and how He has delivered us from out of our distresses. But He is delivering you. He delivered David 4,000 years ago by His spoken word. He delivers Nisi today 4,000 years later the identical same way. He speaks to her and delivers her. And then in response, He wants Nisi to speak back to Him. Everybody with me? Okay. Ecclesiastes 8. Those of you using the Message Bibles, which I have two more of those, if any of you would like to buy one. I have two more of the Message Bibles that are still available. And I checked last week on the large print, thank you, on the large print. They're supposed to be in the next couple of weeks, so hopefully we'll have those here before long. But the message, Ecclesiastes 8, 2 through 7 out of the message, is, I love this wording. Beginning with verse 2, do what your king commands. You gave a sacred oath of obedience. That we call that getting saved. Are you with me? You gave a sacred oath of obedience. What we call that's getting saved. Don't worry, second guess your orders and try to back out of the task that is unpleasant. You're serving his pleasure, not yours. Look at these next six words. The king has the last word. Who dares to say, what are you doing? Carrying out orders won't hurt you a bit. The wise person obeys promptly and accurately. The wise person obeys. The wise person obeys, and in case I haven't said it, the wise person, thank you. Yes, there's a right time and way for everything, even though, unfortunately, we miss it most of the time. It's true that no one knows what's going to happen or when, who's around to tell us. The Amplified has Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4a, as saying, for the word of the king is authority and power. The word of the king is power and authority. The message reads, the king has the last word. Amplified reads, the king's word has authority and power. One side of the coin. Yes, Jesus is the incarnate word of God. He has authority and power. The other side of the coin is what we're looking at today, though, is that God speaking to us today, his word has authority and power. Verse 2 began, do what the king commands. You gave a sacred oath of obedience. Don't worryingly second guess your orders and try to take back out when the task becomes unpleasant. You're serving his pleasure. I had, I don't want to call it opportunity, situation where I needed to stop by a Staples office supply shop place this week. And I had been wanting to go by one anyway, but there's not one on the trail that I run. So I had this something come up where it made it, thank you, for me to be able to go buy one. And so I bought an easy button. And in Ecclesiastes, it says, you serve at the king's command.
That was easy.
We just need to learn to do what we're told.
That was easy.
The Bible says, forgive those who despitefully use you.
That was easy.
Do what the king says.
That was easy.
Don't second guess his decisions.
That was easy.
See, it only becomes hard because we don't want to make it easy.
That was easy.
We want to complicate the issue with our buts. But what about? But what if? But. And if we will keep our buts out of the conversation, we would be a lot easier off. Jesus is the easy button. We just got, I know, we've just got to cooperate. We serve at his pleasure.
That was easy.
Because it was never intended to be complicated. Words have power. Not only God's words, but your words and mine. God created, God rules, and God redeems through his word. God created, God rules, and God redeems through his word. You with me? God created, God rules, and God redeems through His Word. But God's creating and God's ruling and God's redeeming is His Word. God rules, creates, and redeems through His Word. We're going to talk about this more in a minute, but we all know that creation came into being because God spoke it into existence. God creates through His Word. But what I want you to see here is that creation is His Word. He not only created through His Word, but everything that is created is held together by His Word. Are you with me? Okay, we're going to talk about that more in a minute. I'll explain that a little better. But I want you to see that the creativity of God, when the rule of God over the earth. Now, we think to ourselves that, you know, the earth is out of control. But the earth is not out of control. Okay? The earth is full of God's glory. And God redeems not only through His Word, but all of those things, His creativity, His ruling, and His redeeming, is His words. Words are how we share what's in our minds. I can close my eyes and think of something and say to you, what am I thinking about? And you don't have any idea. Because it's only until I express what it is I'm thinking about with words do you know what it is I'm thinking about or whether I'm thinking at all. Because there are people who use words who are not thinking. My thoughts, my feelings, my very life are shared with you by the words that I speak. Everybody with me? So take that and roll it over to God. God's thoughts, God's feelings, and God's very life are shared with you by the words that He speaks. Let me say it this way. With words, my soul impacts your soul. With words, my soul impacts your soul. Positively or negatively? You got to be the ugliest person I ever saw in my whole life. A grandmother, may I? We already know it anyway. So a grandmother who says, you were not supposed to be born, you were not supposed to be here, you're not worth anything. Those words will impact. That the words from that soul impact another soul who, in her short 40 years upon the earth, I know I'm lying, but that's okay. We'll lie together. How's that? Okay. In her short 40 years upon the earth, are still affecting her. But by God's grace, His Word, the words from His soul are changing the words that have been on her soul. Amen. Our words are how we communicate what's going on in our soul.
That's right.
And we impact other souls with our words, whether for the good or for the bad. Now, I'm not telling you all anything you don't already know, but I've got to, this morning, I need to lay a foundation of some things we know to hopefully show you just one point. I really just got one point I want to make. One point that I hope will set your soul on fire. In fact, the true force and strength of words are found in this verse. Proverbs 18:21a reads, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those of you who are reading Message Bible, verse 21. 21 reads this way. Words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You choose. I love that. You choose. Words kill or they give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You choose. Because we choose... Okay. Everybody here ready? Because we choose what it is we want to say. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. No, you didn't mean for someone to hear you say that. Isn't that really what we mean? I really meant to say it. I just didn't mean for you to hear what I said. Or I didn't mean to say it the way I said it because I'd like to flower it up a little bit or something. But we say what we mean. We say what we mean. And our words, when we need to be careful how we choose our words, because words are poison or fruit. You choose. Everybody with me? Okay. Jesus really brought this home in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 34 through 37 out of the Message read this way. You have minds like a snake pit. How do you suppose what you say is worth anything when you are so fool-minded? It's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. It's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. A good person produces good deeds and words season after season. An evil person is a blight on the orchard. Let me tell you something. And this is, for those of you with red letter editions, this is in red letter. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words also can be your damnation. There is a day of reckoning. And when you get to talking about words, we could do a week after week after week after week after week study through the book of James. And James, all he talks about is the tongue and how it's like a rudder to a ship. And he goes on and on and on and on in the book of James. And we could spend weeks in the book of James. We could spend weeks just on this one subject here. But I chose not to do that because I think that most of us are grounded enough in the Word that we understand what it is I'm saying here. I think we understand it, but I don't think we take it as seriously as we should. That when we speak, we are either imparting life or imparting death. Now, I also want to caution us here that because I love it over in Galatians where Paul writes to the church at Galatia and he says, "Oh, you foolish Gentiles, who has led you to such error?" Because the thing I like about that verse is that all of us being Gentiles, we are foolishly led into error real easily. And so we have, most of us in this room, have lived through, experienced, and it is still going on, an overemphasis of what it is I'm talking about, to where all of a sudden we have developed a man-made philosophy, to where all of a sudden, instead of the power being in God's Word, we think that our Word has the power to dictate to God what God should do. It was the name it and claim it crowd that came along. And they called it faith. But that wasn't what it was. It was presumption. David said, "God, keep me from presumptuous sin," which would be a very interesting study for many of us to do to find out how guilty we have been. We have to be very careful that we stay on a path that is very narrow here. Because God's Word is the final authority and power. Our Word has power and authority. But just because we speak it doesn't make it so. Only God can do that. And sometimes where we have to be careful is that, how do I say this? I guess with words. Sometimes, because we don't want a situation to be so, we won't tell the truth about that situation to anyone else or ourselves, because we're afraid that if we tell the truth about something, we're afraid that we're reinforcing that something that we don't like. I know. I was having difficulty getting that out. Let's see. God, yeah, that was a great question, Rob. Yes, there we go. There's an overemphasis. The verse that says speaking things that are not as though they were. Okay, the Bible does say that. And it does say to hold on to those things and believe for those things. But we become in need of the sixth floor at Presbyterian if we don't see things realistically. Now, I'm trying to think of a situation. Let's say, give me one. Thank you.
Let's say somebody has, the doctor says they have cancer.
I was just getting ready to go there.
So in denial, they will not seek treatment, because if they seek treatment, then that is confirming what
the doctor said. That's a good, thank you. This is why. That's why she's called the other half. Great example right there, okay? There are people who get diagnosed with cancer. Oh, I'm not going to use that word. I'm not going to receive that. I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to believe that. And all of a sudden, then they die, you know, from that. They die from that because they're not willing to be realistic about the truth, okay? And so just because you don't like something, you can still go to the doctor, take your chemo, and try to get better. But even if it's chemo and $100 pills that make you well, it is the chemo and the $100 pills that originated from the mouth of God. Amen. And it's still God that healed you.
Exactly.
But sometimes God touches us and supernaturally heals us. And sometimes He walks us through a process. And sometimes He uses the process to take us home. But what happens is we get our little, what I like to call refrigerator verses or bathroom mirror verses. We want to just kind of fly through the Bible and pick out the little pieces that we like, you know. And we want to, I'm going to stand on this in faith. No, you're standing on it in ignorance. In stupidity, moron. Because what we have to understand is the Bible balances itself. And when we try to overload one side, we get something else out of balance. And so please hear me. I am not saying to not believe God. I am not saying that if I go to the doctor tomorrow and he tells me I got cancer, I'm not going to not put my hands on my body and bless my body. I'm going to, but I'm going to have one hand blessing my body and the other hand driving to the CVS store. Because I'm not in a position to second guess how God's going to do what God is going to do. So we have to be careful that we are realistic about things. And just because we tell the truth about something doesn't mean that we are cursing something to make it worse or reinforcing it. Questions? So Jesus says that with our own words, we bring about salvation in our lives, and with our own words, we bring about damnation. So what are we saying? What I'm saying is this. Words have a life of their own. My words, God's words. And they come from our spirit. Words have a life of their own. And words, whether they are ours or whether they are God's, come from our spirit. The Word, capital W, became flesh because it proceeded from the Spirit of God, and God is a spirit. The Word of God, the Word, capital W, became flesh and proceeded from the Spirit of God because God is a spirit. Now let me give you another example before I jump down to my one point I want to try to make here. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 61.
That was easy.
Okay. John chapter 6. Now, let me tell you what is preceding this. Jesus had the most unique form of crowd control. Every time his church got bigger than his management, he always ran members off. I don't know why. He just did. Every time his church got bigger than his leadership to handle it, he just ran members off. He just got through running a bunch of people off. This is what he said. Hey! In the verses preceding 61, this is what he said out of the gospel according to James Hall. He said, you want to be a member of this church? Thousands of people raised their hand. Yes, we do. We want you to be our preacher. He said, okay, here's the church requirement. Drink my blood, eat my flesh. They said, isn't there another church in town? And they all ran off. Now this so freaked the church members out that even the leadership was shook. Hence, verse 61, Jesus sensed that his disciples were having a hard time with this drink my blood, eat my flesh thing, and said, does this throw you completely? What would happen if you saw the Son of Man ascending to where he came from? The Spirit can make life. Sheer muscle and willpower don't make anything happen. Underline that. Sheer muscle and willpower don't make anything happen. Every word I've spoken to you is a spirit word. And so, because it is a spirit word, it is life-making. But some of you are resisting.
That was easy.
Refusing to have any part in this. Jesus knew from the start that there were some weren't going to risk themselves with him. He knew also who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you earlier that no one is capable, and I want you to see these words, no one is capable of coming to me on his own. No one is capable of coming to me on his own. You get to me only as a gift. You get to me only, the message says, as a gift from the Father. You get to me as a gift. Now I'm going to take this little quick sideline because there are several of you who are relatively new with us, and so I want you to be sure that you've heard me say this. I want to take this little quick sideline, and I'll come right back. I've been raised in church all my life. I'm 52 years old. I like to say I was born on a Wednesday. I was actually born on a Wednesday. But I like to say I was born on a Wednesday. My dad took me to church the following Sunday. I've been in church my whole entire life. We were five-star Baptist. Sunday school, morning worship, training union, Sunday night, Wednesday nights. We believe that God created Thursday nights for visitation. And if you didn't go to visitation on Thursday night, you were on your way to hell. We had RAs and we went off to camp. I mean, I've been involved in this church thing my whole life. I've heard 1,000 people get up and say,
I'd like to share my testimony with you about the day I found Jesus.
You do not find Jesus. Let's just settle that issue. You are born in sin. Your spiritual eyes are blind. You are walking around in the darkness until Jesus puts the want to inside of you, and then you want to reach out to Him. It isn't that He just cuts the light on and, oh, there's the light, I want to go to the light. No, you can't even see the light until He gives you the ability to see the light. Nobody wants Jesus until Jesus puts the want for Jesus inside of you.
Amen.
Now, we get off, you know. Now, if you're a preacher, you know, you want to get off on some kind of an argument. Well, does everybody have that want to in them? Are some people born without the want to and some people born with the want to? And I'm just grateful I got the want to. And what God does with everybody else in their salvation, that's between them and God.
That's right.
All I know is I got a wanna inside of me. And I pray almost every day, God, drop salt in my mouth. You know, they say you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's not true. You lead a horse to water, stick salt in his mouth, he'll stick his own head in the water. I ask God every day to take me to the water and stick salt in my mouth, and he won't have to have me drink. I will stick my head in there. Just hunger and thirst after righteousness. Amen? We don't find Jesus. Jesus, this is so good. This makes us. Jesus is a gift to us from the Father. In our own arrogance, we think that we were just stumbled across Him or something. I don't know what we think. Actually, obviously, it's obvious we're not thinking. But whatever it is we're thinking, it's all wrong. Because Jesus is a gift from the Father. And if you have ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it was a gift from God who loves you. That's all. That's what it was. I started to say that's all it was, but that sounds demeaning. That's what it was. We are all born spiritually blind, not knowing that we need a Savior. You know, it's like, I mean, if you can in your mind, just imagine yourself that you don't know Jesus, that you're not saved, you don't know Jesus. You've never been born again, okay? And you ride by a church, and the sign out front says, Jesus is coming. Now, realistically, what do you think? So? Really? Isn't that what you think? So? Okay. Because that means nothing to you. Huh? Well, if you're not saved, that means nothing to you at all. So I wonder to myself, why do we as churches put that on our signs? Because the people it does mean something to ought to already know it. And the people it doesn't mean anything to are the ones we're supposed to be reaching, so we've just wasted our sign space with a bunch of stupid stuff like that. Eternity. Smoking or non-smoking. What does that mean to a lost person? I mean, heck, what does that mean to me? But see, we had, and I'm sorry, I'm on my little soapbox here. Let me just jump up on my soapbox for a minute. We got such our own little Christianese that we all speak to each other and love each other and hug each other's back, pat each other on the back. God's good in you all the time. And you know, we got these little chants that we go back and forth with each other with, you know. I push a button, you push a button. I push a button, you push a button. And we're all just happy as we can be, you know. And the world is on a skid sled going to hell in a handbasket while we put up on our sign, Jesus is coming. And act like we don't care. The Father has a gift to give to the world. And His name is Jesus. Now, I will tell you out of, this is my Don Hallism, okay? I believe God does put the want to inside of every man. Because I believe that the will of the Father is that none should perish. Now, because that's His will, He doesn't always get His way. Because there are going to be a whole lot more who are not going to make it than are going to make it, according to narrow is the gate, fewer there be that find it. Okay? And the older I get, the fewer the few become. But nonetheless, that's not my decision to make. That's God's decision to make. So I do believe that God calls every man. That God deposits that salt. That man is born, as someone said, with a God-shaped hole in his heart that only God can fill. I believe that that is within every man. Okay? But I'm not going to argue election and predestination. I'm not going to... You know, I heard a joke one time about... this guy's walking up towards heaven. And there's this great big sign, and it says, "We welcome the elect." And he got on it, got inside of heaven, and turned around, and looked at the backside of the sign, and it said, "You were predestined to be here." So, I mean, you know, I have a feeling that God has got it all worked out. Okay, and so I'm just going to trust Him with my life and with yours, and you know, and everybody likes to ask the question, "What about the?" What about the person who lives in Africa who's never heard? Well, I'm going to tell you what. Jesus died for the person who lives in Africa who's never heard. I'm going to let them and Jesus work that out. Because God didn't make me to know the answers to all those kinds of questions. Huh? When will we know? We'll know when we stand before Him. When we stand before Him, then we will know. But there isn't. But you know, that's one side of the coin. But the other side of the coin is that there is a blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Okay, everybody with me? Questions? All righty. This is why I told you earlier that no one is capable of coming to me on his own. You get to me as a gift only from the Father. Okay, I get it. So what's the point? Well, let's start. The point is this. Let's start with us. I, Don Hall, cannot create from nothing. If I'm going to bake a cake, I have to have something to start with. Now, I can create a cake. Okay? But I can't create a cake from nothing. I got to have eggs and flour and oil. I got to have somebody's got to invent an oven. Right? There are things that are created that I can put together and be creative. But I cannot create something from nothing. Why is that? It's because I'm finite. It is because I am finite. In other words, I have a beginning and I have an end. I am limited and I live within restrictions because I'm finite. Now, if I do put my creativity to work, though, and people who are real creative with cakes, I mean, you ever seen some of the... I mean, there are people who make cakes and they don't look anything like a cake at all. I mean, they're just unbelievable how they... It literally winds up being a piece of art. I've seen people whose cake making was so good it literally was a piece of art. I've seen some people's cake making that only artists would have thought it was an art because it was so terrible. But you know, that's another subject. But if I were to become creative, and this is one of the things that makes Michelle and I's relationship work so well. I'm very creative in the kitchen. She can come in the den, sit down and go, "We don't have anything in that kitchen to fix for supper at all." That is code for you are cooking tonight. That's what that's code for. Hey, we understand the code. You know? I can go in that kitchen, start opening up them cabinets, and all of a sudden I just got these ideas. And this will go with that, that will go with that, that will go with that, and all of a sudden it's like, "Honey, supper's ready." And she'll come in there and there'll be and she'll go, "This is great. But I would have never have thought to put that with that and that with that and that with the other thing." Sometimes it gets a little out of hand. I understand that I can be sometimes a little overly creative. When there's no recipe in the world that doesn't have a mushroom in it somewhere. That's exactly right. Everything. No, I don't care. Pancakes, mushrooms. Eggs, mushrooms. Roast should have mushrooms. Grilled out chicken should have mushrooms. Everything should have a mushroom in it. See, mushrooms are a fungus. Fungus, by definition, are in a process of dying. Right? By their nature, mushrooms are fungus. Funguses are dying. Since there's no death in heaven, there's no mushrooms in heaven, so you need all your mushrooms now. That's the way I look at it. So we should have mushrooms in. In fact, I had a lot of fun fixing that homemade soup the other day. Because when I was walking down the store, every can I saw, I could see it in my soup. You know? And so I came home with all of these cans, and I fixed this huge pot that lasted us 2 weeks of this homemade soup. And it was great, wasn't it? But there was even a couple of cans. I was like, I'm going to wait until the soup's ready. Then I'm going to put some soup in another pan and add some stuff that I know that Anna and Michelle are not going to want. And, you know, because I can be very creative in the kitchen. All right? Now let me get back on my point. So when I'm baking, if I were to bake a cake, which I don't do cake baking, but if I were to bake a cake, I could be very creative with that cake, and, you know, I could put little strawberries on it, little faces on it, I could do all kinds of things. And if you were homesick and I brought this cake over to your house, that cake would be an expression of several things. It would say, "I love you." It would say, "I hope you feel better." It would say, "I was thinking about you." You follow me? I have to have something to create something. And in that creating that, I can express intent, thought, attitude, feeling. But I have to have somewhere to start because I am finite. With me? But let me find where I am. Not so with God, because God is infinite. So He can take, well, let me let you write that down. I'm finite. I have a beginning and end and limitations in the middle. God is infinite. He has no beginning, has no end, has no limitations in the middle, except the limitations He sets on Himself. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look at me. We think of this world as being held together by what I'm going to call pushes and pulls. In other words, we think of this world as being held together by atoms and neutrons and positive fields and negative fields, and they are pushing and pulling, and because they all work in harmony with each other, the world is held together. That's what we're taught in science class. That's what we all believe. What I want you to do is open your eyes to see what holds the neutron together. What holds the positive in the positive and the negative in the negative? And what holds the world together is not pushes and pulls. What holds the world together is the Word of God. That's what holds the world together. Because God spoke it into existence by His Word. And it is His Word that holds it all together. Now, we think of it as neutrons and protons and all this other kind of stuff, atoms and all that, because that's as far as we're able to see and to understand. But what I want you to see and understand is that what holds those together is the authority and the power of the King. You with me? I am infinite. I am finite. So I have to, my creativity has to have somewhere to start. God, pay real close attention because this is a trick question. I'm going to tell you it's a trick question up front. You ready? I am finite, so I have to have something to start with in order to be creative, in order to express how I feel. God is infinite. God creates something out of nothing. Is that correct? Trick question. Is that correct? Okay, show of hands. How many of you think, yes, God creates something out of nothing? Don't be chicken. Raise your hand. Hold them up there. God creates something out of nothing. Okay. How many of you, I wouldn't answer that question for $100. There we go. See, got a couple smart ones here. You ready? I don't think God creates something out of nothing. I think God pulls something out of Himself and places it in the physical world where we can see it. So it isn't that there wasn't light and God said, let there be light. It was that God had light within Him and pulled the light out of Him and put it into our world. Because all that is created is an expression of who He is. Are you with me? It's an expression of who He is. And so God didn't create light. He just spoke what was already within Him where you could see it. Because all of creation is a reflection of God. Now, I believe that so firmly that when I went to the zoo down in Columbia one time and saw a bat, I stood there looking at the bat going, God, I don't see You in that bat anywhere. I still don't see God in a bat. You know, I mean, that is an ugly, wicked-looking something. Okay? Yeah, blood-sucking beast, you know. I don't see God in a bat, but that doesn't mean God's not there. That just means I don't see Him in the bat. You with me? Okay. We think of this world as being held together by pushes and pulls, but it isn't. It was created by His Word. It is held together by His Word. What was the first thing that God created? Light. The Spirit of God moved upon the darkness, and God said, let there be light. He brought the light forth. Now, we started off by saying, words come from where? Out of your spirit. That's why the Bible says that the Spirit of God, the first thing, the initiating point, moved among the darkness. And then the Word came by the Spirit, and God said, the first thing that we are going to expose about ourselves, and hear my words, the first thing we are going to expose about ourselves, because there's three of them, is energy. The first thing we're going to expose about ourselves is direction. The first thing we are going to expose about ourselves is warmth. The first thing we are going to expose about ourselves is comfort. Because how many of you know you'd much rather be in the light than in the dark? I was in a building one time when the power went out that the part of the building I was in had no windows. So when the power went out, the black was so black that you could wave your hand in front of your face and you couldn't even see it. As a matter of fact, and I thank God this has only happened to me once, the black, and if you've never had this happen, you won't really be able to understand what it is I'm saying, but the black was so black that you become disoriented and the room begins to spin. Because it's only as we have light and we are able to judge distances that we maintain our equilibrium so that we don't fall over. But when the power suddenly went out in this building I was in, and there were no windows, total pitch blackness, the first thing that happened was is that the darkness, now this is going to sound crazy, but the darkness begins to move. Now it's not that the darkness is moving, but it's that I'm losing my balance. And as I lose my balance, it feels like that the darkness is starting to move. So the first thing I did, fall on my knees, on my chest, and put my hands out on the floor. Because in my head, I was telling myself, you're not really spinning. I thought I was. I thought I was spinning. So my thought was, get onto something that you can tell yourself is not moving. And so I just got down on the floor and laid, and when the lights came back on, that's where I was. Because I couldn't go anywhere. It wasn't like there was a little bit of light, let's just go that direction. There was no light. I just laid there till the lights came back on. Glad to see them. God said, the first thing that I'm going to express to you about me is that I will bring you balance. I will bring you warmth. I will bring you comfort. I will bring you energy. We called it, He called it, so we called it light. But isn't that what light is? Out of God came light. Out of God came dry earth. Out of God came every herb, every fruit tree. Out of God came every plant, every animal. Out of God, expressing in miniature, an even more miniature part of Himself. Because creation doesn't tell us everything about God. Because there's just too much of God for creation to tell us. Is everybody with me? Yes, sir. What about the blind? Like as in blind people? Okay, why are people born blind? I don't understand the question is why I'm at it. Oh, why do they have balance? People who are blind. Correct. Right. But you know, that's a good question. Let me ask. Lois is gone too. I was going to ask the nurses. Aren't though even in blind people who can't see? Isn't there still some light that they get?
It all depends.
I think though that people who are blind, as in can't see, I think there are still light things. But even most blind people, they got a cane. You know, and that offers a certain amount of stability in there. Yeah. But that's a good question. I'm not 100% sure. I'm not satisfied with my answer. I'm going to work on that. Okay? Good question though, Tim. All right. So, any other question? I'll go to my last point. We are called to live in His kingdom. His kingdom is held together by His Word. We are called to live in His kingdom, and His kingdom is held together by His Word. His kingdom moves by His Word. Just like the earth is held together by His Word, His kingdom is held together by His Word. The reason why the earth rotates around the sun is because of the Word of God. The reason the earth doesn't shoot off, you know, scientists will tell you it's the gravitational pull. Well, where do you think the gravitational pull came from? Okay? The gravitational pull is an expression of the deity of God Himself. He holds the world together. He holds His kingdom together. He moves His kingdom by His Word. Why? Because. The communication of words is what relationships are built on. The communication of words is what relationships are built on. The communication of words is what relationships are built on. So let's tie everything we've talked about the last couple of weeks together. We were not created to worship. Thank you, Mr. Blanton. We were created for fellowship, communication, and relationship. Relationship only happens as we talk to each other. Our talking is an expression of what's going on in our minds. Our thoughts, our feelings, our intents, our attitudes all happen by words. And so God doesn't just give us the Bible or just give us nature or just leave us on our own devices. He invites us into His kingdom, and His kingdom is held together and moved by His words. He chose to move in the world by words because words are what relationships are built on, positively or negatively. Okay? If I say to James, the words, James, I hate your guts, I think you're a sorry dog, I'm going to kick your... We have just developed a relationship, haven't we? You know? Not a good one. I didn't say good relationship. I just said we developed a relationship. But if I say, James, I love you as a brother in the Lord, and anything I can do, we are developing another kind of relationship. Because relationships are built on words. And that's why when God calls us into His kingdom, He speaks to us. Because it's the only way for relationships to mature. So, a soldier comes along and says, I have a servant. My servant is sick. And Jesus says, well, let's run on over to your house and I'll take care of that. And the servant says, no. Don't, I am not worthy for you to come into my house. Just speak the word. And my servant will be healed. Because the world is held together by words. And so Jesus didn't have to go to his house and touch the servant. He could just speak the word. Because the world, the kingdom of God, moves by the word of God. That's right. Look at this. Whatever He asks of us already exists in Him, but we put the power of agreement together and create in us what already existed in Him. Let me get my button.
That was easy.
You see, what happens is that we think... Okay, let me back up. Rewind the tape. Creation was created... Not that God created something out of nothing, but He pulled something out of Himself in order to put it in a world where you and I could see it. It was all in Him. Are we all okay there? Okay. Now then, when God comes along and says to Don, this is what I expect out of you. Whatever it is that God is expecting already exists in Him. I just have to put the power of agreement with it. And then it is created inside of me. Selah. So just pause right here in the silence of this moment and think to yourself, what is the one big thing? Big, different for everybody in the room, okay? But in your own world, what is the one big thing that you know needs to be changed in you. That change already exists in Him. He sees you whole. The change already exists in Him. What we are granted is a power of agreement and, well, I started to say, and we are granted the power of disagreement, but we're not granted that power. We take liberty of the power of disagreement. Whatever, if whatever, I'm trying to say something here. God help me. If I have a sin in my life that I think to myself, I will never be free of this. The truth is that because of Calvary, I'm already free. So my freedom already exists in God. Now then, I can take liberty and put together the power of disagreement. I know what the word says, but you don't know how I was raised. You don't know how long I've had this. You don't know how big the problem is. And we can put the power, we can use the liberty of the, we can take liberty to use the power of disagreement to disagree with God about what God won't even argue with us about, because He just looks inside of Himself and He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. It's already right here. Selah. What we have the privilege of is the power of agreement. That God says to us, through me, you can overcome this. And I say, I agree with you, through you, I can overcome that. And out of God comes my overcoming. And it is birthed, this is so good, it is birthed. It was birthed out of God and into me because it already existed. But you see, we look at this change and we go, I can't even believe that I can be different. The point I'm trying to make is you're already different. In Him, you're already different. All you've got to do is put the power of agreement to what God has said you can have.
That was easy.
And creation continues to be created. All what we want to do is we want to sit around in classes, and we want to discuss whether or not 7 days was seven literal days, or whether it was 1,000 days is as a year, so it's 7,000 years for creation. And we want to get all these arguments about this stuff that don't make a hill of beans worth of difference in people's lives. We want to get all tripped up and swallow the camel while the gnat's flying around. Don't we? When I'll tell you how long God was created the earth. At to this point, 6,000 years, because He's still creating in the earth. Sure, there's not any new trees, you know, there's not any more oceans being parted by dry land. But God is still pulling out of Himself all that Jesus accomplished for Don at Calvary, and recreating in Don all that Jesus died for, to the degree that Don is in agreement with God for what God has said Don can be. Which leads me to my final point. What does Jesus call this kind of thinking? Jesus calls it faith. Because He looked at the man and He said, you have a comprehension about words. This is, of course, again, the loose translation of the Gospel according to James Hall. Okay, you have a comprehension concerning authority and power that are in words, that I have not seen anybody else comprehend and have, and you, I will call your understanding, I will call that faith. Now we can get all off on the faith movement and the faith people and all that kind of stuff, but that ain't what Jesus calls faith. Jesus calls faith our belief, not mental assent, not, well, okay, but our trust. There's the word I was actually looking for. Jesus calls faith when we put our trust not in what I say about me. Oh, I can never be that. I can never do that. I can never accomplish that. Jesus, that's lack of faith. Jesus calls faith when I put my trust in what God says about me. And what God says about me is, by His stripes I am healed. What God says about me is that I made you a creative person. Be creative. I made you an adventuresome person. Be adventurous. I made you a daring person. Be daring. I made you an envelope pusher. Push the envelope. Because in me is much of you you have never seen, but you will see it as you agree with me. Now our problem, you know where we've gotten off, is that we wanted God to agree with us. And I'm not going to stick on that. Our problem though is that we wanted God to agree with us. That is not how it works, ladies and gentlemen. Faith is when we agree with God. We hold His hand and we say, whatever you say, I'll do. Full circle back around. Capturing every thought. Oh Lord, He's back on that again. We thought He'd been healed. We thought He took a pill and gotten over that. No, I hadn't taken any pills and gotten over that. In fact, every week when I study, the pill gets bigger. That I believe that every thought can be held captive to the lordship of the Holy Spirit within us. I believe that that potential... See, what you want to do is my critics, they want to look at me. See? You can't do that. Well, guess what? You're right. But my potential is inside of Him. And He says I can bring every thought captive. Now I've got to put the power of agreement with what He says, and then He will speak it and create it into this part of the earth. Because that's what all this is just earth.
Yeah.
Ain't nothing but dust. I'm a nasty boy. Ain't nothing but nut. I'm just dirty all over. Right? And He is still recreating in this earth what is inside of Him. That the finite might one day lose himself in the infinite. Anybody have a question? Let's pray together. Lord, we come to You this morning with great joy in our hearts that You have given us the right and the privilege to know Your heart and to be in agreement with You. Today, God, we bow our heads before You and we say that whatever is on the inside of You that You want to create inside of us, we agree and say, Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Thy kingdom come on the inside of us, and Thy will be done on the inside of us to the honor and glory of the Father. We pause for just a moment this morning, and we say thank You for the gift of Jesus, that You granted us a gift unlike any gift we've ever received. May we indeed, O God, all the days of our lives bring You lip and heartfelt praise for the gift of Jesus within us. We trust You with our lives. We trust You with our change. We trust You with our destinies. In Jesus' name, amen.